Dear congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles to the prophecy of Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 6. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 6 of Hosea, chapter 6. Come, let us hear the word of God. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come up unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Sacred Scripture, and we pray the Lord will bless it unto us this evening. Our Bibles open there, please, in Book of Hosea, or the prophecy of Hosea in chapter 6. Let's have our Bibles open and our eyes closed for a moment as we seek the Lord's help. Our Father, we would pray this evening that thou would speak to us through thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, we ask that our God would take away all distractions and cares of this world. We pray that we might know the living God speaking to our souls. Our God has said that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Father, we come with open mouths to be fed. Lord, we come. As we come, Lord, we acknowledge that unless our God is our instructor, is our teacher, is our guide, our time is but in vain. Lord, send thy Spirit and grant to the preacher tonight utterance, clarity of thought and mind, of expression, and Lord, that unction that can only come from he, the Holy Spirit. And we will give Christ the honor and the glory for what we hear and as we go and live out to his name. We ask all in the wonderful and worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, dear congregation, as we come to these verses here in Hosea chapter 6, this evening we find that the Lord God, through the prophet Hosea, reproves the northern kingdom, Israel. Israel have fallen headlong into apostasy and idolatry. We must remember that the kingdom is now divided. We have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. King Solomon is no longer reigning. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And time has gone well on. Hosea's ministry was somewhere between 750 BC and 710 BC. And his contemporaries would have been Isaiah and Micah. And probably earlier on in his ministry, he would have known Amos, or at least heard of him. Hosea was one of the early prophets to prophesy against Israel and Judah. But here Hosea has been commissioned by the Lord to entreat the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, to come back to the Lord, to return to the Lord. Hence the words here that we read, come and let us return to the Lord. Well, why is Israel known as Ephraim? Because he says here, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Well, because Ephraim is the largest tribe out of the 10 tribes, now that Israel has been split, formerly known as Israel under Solomon, where the 12 tribes were unified. But Ephraim is the largest of these tribes, and therefore Israel is referred to as Ephraim. You've got Judah in the south, and you've got Benjamin. So there was an awful split in the kingdom after Solomon reigned as king. He taxed the people heavily. There was a great bondage. They had to pay a lot of tax. And his son, who was going to reign after him, Rehoboam, who did become king, did not listen to the counsel of the older men, who told him to speak kindly to the people and not to tax them heavily, but to be good to them and to be understanding. But he did not listen. He listened to the younger men and spoke, the scriptures say, roughly to the people. And so as a result, the kingdom was divided. Now, there was a military general by the name of Jeroboam, and he took the 10 tribes. It was actually prophesied to Solomon before he died that this would take place, that Jeroboam would be the ruler of the 10 tribes in the north. And that did take place. Now, Jeroboam was a very wicked and hard king. He caused the nation to go headlong into apostasy. He set up two places of worship, and it was not worship to Jehovah. It was calf worship, and he tried to allure the people from the south to come, the people from Judah and Benjamin, to his 10 kingdoms. Of course, that didn't work. Some did fall into apostasy. Now, of course, Israel in the north fell into apostasy long before Judah in the south. So there is a dealing here with Judah as well as Israel, or Ephraim, if we want to call the northern tribes Ephraim. They have gone far quicker into idolatry and Baal worship. Jeroboam was a wicked king, and he himself burnt incense upon the altars. He set up these false places of worship to try to attract Jehovah's people. And so the nation by this time, here we're talking about Jeroboam II many years later, long after Solomon has died, here is a nation in terrible, terrible apostasy. They've departed from the Lord. They've departed from the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out cisterns in this world. They have sought satisfaction in the world. They have gone to ungodly ways. They have no faith in God. The priests have fallen into gross idolatry, and they're mixing all kinds of other worship with true worship to Jehovah. What a sad time this is in the period of the history of Israel in the north, as well as Judah in the south. Now, in this book of Hosea, there is strong reproof, very, very strong reproof, strong words used against the apostate people here. And he uses very strong, unambiguous language, vivid illustrations to describe how God is going to deal with them in their mad career of sin. It is a sinful thing to live without God, the one who is supreme and who we should give supreme devotion to. It is a great sin not to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's a great sin to depart from God and not to give him the honor that is due to his name, and just to live as if he doesn't exist, and as if we don't have to account to him, and to go on in your way of sin. Now, I trust the word is going to be in season for all of us, not just the backslider here tonight, because we all do sin to varying degrees in our lives as Christians. And we must, as been exhorted here, come, let us return unto the Lord. There's a word for us all, because we all daily sin, do we not? We all fall short every day of God's glory. And we are always to be returning to the Lord. We are always to be repenting. So long as we are on this side of glory, we will be a repenting people. Now, of course, God, as we read here, what does he say? He desired mercy and not sacrifice. And this is what he desires of us, that we be whole to him, and that we be pure to him. I want you to just turn your mind to a few things here about how Hosea speaks to the people here of Ephraim or Israel in the north with very clear, unambiguous language, and how God is going to deal with them if they carry on headlong in their sin. Hosea 4:17, look at the words there. Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Oh, what a terrible judgment that is. The fact that you are joined to idols. And they were. You know, you can have idols in your heart. And what a terrible judgment that is. For God just to leave you alone in your mad career of sin. What a terrible thing that would be. A terrible judgment that the Lord should let a people alone. And allow them just to continue on in sin. With no intervention of God. What a terrible plight that would be for you. Would you want that? For the Lord not to intervene for you? And you just to go on in your sin? Then if you turn to Hosea chapter 7 and verse 7. We read this about the people of Ephraim, or the tribes in Israel. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. And of course, there were many kings that just lived very short periods of time. The judges have gone. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Here's the people. They are as hot as an oven. They've devoured all their judges. No time for justice. No time for equity. No time for righteousness. We just want to live how we want to live. And their kings don't live for very long either. They come under the judgment of God. The Lord is strongly dealing with them. But yet the people, they don't call out unto God. There's injustice in the land. There's great iniquity. But you know, do they call out to God? No. They like it how it is. Same today in our country. There's no calling out to God. Here is a godless, evil, wicked people. In their sin, they are hot as an oven. They've devoured their judges. Righteous men even, perhaps. They don't want to have anything to do with righteousness. No, there's no justice in this evil place. But even then, they will not call out to the Lord. No one cries out to the Lord. Then if you look at verse 8 of chapter 7, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Can you imagine that? Ephraim or Israel, you're not separate. You're mixed in this world. When I look at you, you look at just like somebody in the world. Now maybe you're backslidden. And maybe when a Christian looks at you, they think the same thing. You're no different to somebody in the world. You've mixed with the world and you look just like the world. What a terrible indictment that is upon your soul. Oh, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Can you imagine a cake in an oven and it's not been turned? What a waste of flour. What a waste of investment. God has poured all this, his time in your life, and look at you. What a mess. You have to throw the cake away. It's burnt on one side. What a waste. Well, there's more. We read verse. Look at verse 11. We read chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Now you can imagine a silly dove. She's fickle. She's pathetic. She can't reason the right place to go. Here is Ephraim. She's being threatened by Assyria. And she calls out to this nation, that nation. But she's got no allies. It's the same with you if you're backslidden. You land up in all kinds of trouble. You call out to your friends. But are your friends? No, they're not your friends. Where are they now? When you slip and when you fall, where are your friends? Well, we can behave like a silly dove, flitting from this place to another. No stability. But you know, we read in the Song of Solomon how the Lord refers to his loved one, his church, his bride, as, "Oh, my dove, come, hide not your face. Hide in the cleft of the rock." We can hide in our Lord. We can take refuge in him. The world will not give us refuge, friends. But you know what? When somebody backslides, they run to the world. They find refuge in the world. What a silly thing to do. You don't want to be called a silly dove, do you? Now, brethren, all of these symptoms that we find here in Ephraim or Israel in the north are endemic amongst every backslider. Every true backslider. These traits, these characteristics are true right down through the ages. There's no new kind of backslider. Backslider is a backslider. Backslider is somebody that goes back to the world. Are you somebody that's going back to the world? Or perhaps you're somebody that's never come out of the world. You're still in unbelief. You've not returned to the Lord. You've not come to the true shepherd. Are you somebody like that? Well, here we have the words. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, come, let us return to the Lord. Let's return unto the Lord. Now, that's a comfort, isn't it? To know that though we have backslidden in our lives, we can return to the Lord. What solace for the soul. What consolation. What comfort for us. To know that the Lord is merciful. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Now, before we return to the Lord, what we've got to do is we've got to see who we are. right? We've got to see where we've gone wrong. We've got to look in the light of God's word of who we are. So, if you just go to the opening of this book, go to the beginning, chapter 1, what you will see is we are confronted with the fact that God commands Hosea to marry a wife of whoredoms. This prophet is commanded to marry a prostitute. Have a look, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why? God gives us the answer, look. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What is going to happen here now is the prophet has to marry a prostitute to remind the people of what they're doing to God, how they have behaved like a whore, how they have been unfaithful to God. Such extreme measures. Oh, yes. Well, you know, very vividly here the Lord will illustrate to his people. And this is what we're like, friends. When we backslide from the Lord, we're like a prostitute, vile, not chaste to the Lord. And so, as we read these words, well, a problem might arise because, you know, the priests were not allowed to marry a prostitute. Did you know that? In Leviticus 21, verse 7, we read, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now that is very true, but we cannot escape the very clear command here to Hosea. Now, many believe, such as John Calvin, that this was not really a real marriage, but one of the problems with that theory, but let me just propose something here. One of the problems with that, to say that this is not literal, actually, you run into the problem in verse 3. Look, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibalah, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. There's a son. There's a marriage. There's a real woman mentioned here. Now, whether or not this is literal, and I believe it's literal, this is all meant to show a wicked people how wicked they are. When they were to see the prophet Hosea, and they were to look at his family, that would speak to them. And here this man is prepared to do this. He goes out, takes for himself a wife, Gomer, and they have a son, Jezreel. And you know the names are very significant of these children, very significant. Three children are born. Now, in spite of the discomfort that you and I might feel at such a command being given by God, it's not inconceivable that he would have to do this. It's not inconceivable. Now, a straightforward reading of the text here reads that God did order him to marry a woman to symbolize God's relationship with adulterous Israel. That's why we're told that here in verse 3. And after all, can we not say that Jesus Christ himself, though he didn't marry in the flesh, he has taken to himself an adulterous people, you and I. Isn't that true? Have we not offended the Lord? Have we not been unfaithful? But here, in a very real sense, as the people looked at the life of Hosea and saw these children, they would see their sin, hopefully. Now, the name Hosea means salvation. The Lord is merciful, and he saves. Hosea marries, he marries Gomer, and they bear this son. Now, this name of the son, Jezreel here, means God sows or scatters. God scatters. And has he not done that? So as they look at this man and they look at his adulterous wife and they call him Jezreel, would they not see that God has scattered them? All the tribes have been scattered. This is all the judgment of God. And you tonight might look at your life and say, I'm a scattered person. I have no stability. I'm here, there, everywhere. Trouble has come to me on every front. I'm scattered. And then you notice that she bore a daughter, verse 6, chapter 1. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah. And that means no mercy. That's what the name literally means. That's a literal rendering of the word there, no mercy. scattered, no mercy. All judgment is at the door. Here she is, this adulterous woman, no mercy. Israel, adulteress, no mercy. And then we read on. Gomer bears another son, verse 9. Then God said, call his name Naomi. You know what that name means? It means not mine. Imagine having a child and saying, I'm going to call you not mine. What a terrible thing. But you see, this is all part of the warning that God will eventually say, you're not my people. You people want to carry on in your sin. There's coming a time when you might say, he is our God, but I will say, they're not mine. What a terrible thing. All of these warnings. And dear friend here, if you are backsliding, and if you're backslidden, and if you will not return to the Lord, there may come a time when he will say, I never knew you. You're not mine. You're not my child. I will have nothing to do with you. You had no love for me. You had no concern. Now we do read later on that sadly, Gomer, Hosea's wife, she chases after other men. Isn't that terrible? Three children, and then she chases after other men. But you know what Hosea does? Is he buys her back out of this whoredom business. He buys her out of prostitution. Imagine that. But has the Lord not done that to us, friends? Has he not bought us with the currency of the blood of his Son? Has he not bought us out of the whoredoms of this world that we might be a zealous people, a people desirous for him? But when the kindness of God came, appeared, when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, born to die, yes, that kindness of God that comes brings us salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and wickedness in this very present age. Dear friends, but that's what God has done. And if you're a child of God, he's bought you. And he buys you out of whoredom, as it were, of this world. Now, this word is not only for the wandering sheep tonight, the backslider. But I trust it's a word for everyone. Because as I've said already, we all have a tendency, do we not, to backslide and not to confess our sins. And we need to be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now, because we do need to always return unto the Lord. You and I, every day, need to be returning unto the Lord every day. This is not just a word for some. Yes, I particularly want to speak to the one who is cold in heart. But I trust that the Lord will warm our hearts tonight by his word. And while it is called today, if you hear his voice, there is mercy with the Lord. Come to him. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Well, if you look at our chapter, chapter 6, verse 4, God says to Ephraim, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? You know, there is a glimmer of hope. What shall I do? And there is hope for you tonight if you listen, and if you hear the overtures of God's grace and his pardoning voice to your heart tonight. God says, oh, what shall I do unto thee? And of course, Judah as well. You know, none are without sin. Judah had not gone, as I've said already, into great apostasy as Ephraim had and Israel, but she had sinned. And then he says the same, O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Now, as we come to our verses here, I want you to look as we find our text here in Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return unto the Lord. I want you to notice in these verses, verses 1 to 3, that there are certain things that the Lord God has done that make it possible for sinners to return unto the Lord. And until that happens in our heart, now that does not give us an excuse to not return to the Lord, because we are both responsible for our sin, but God is a sovereign God who does grant repentance and does give us repentant hearts. That's true. Those two truths run parallel, and there's a wonderful tension there in the scriptures. But there are things that the Lord does to make it possible for the backsliding heart to return to him. And there are further things that the Lord, you will notice here, promises to do because he has done already certain things. And you'll see that in the text. Notice with me the words he hath and he will as we look at these verses. Verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. God's torn. Now what's he going to do? He hath torn and he will heal us. If he's torn you, he's going to heal you. And then he hath smitten. And look at the future. He will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. Third day he will raise us up. So you see there what I'm saying. The Lord is at work. He's sovereign. And we are kept by him. But that does not give us an excuse to do nothing. We must heed his word to repent. And to return. See the voice here? Come, let us return unto the Lord. The Lord is, what's he done? First, he has torn. That's where I want to begin. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. My friend, let me say this. There can never be a returning, a true returning, unless our hearts are torn by our sin. Unless we see our adultery toward God. There can never be a turning to him. There can never be a turning of the backslidden heart till there is a tearing, a ripping open of the heart, till you see what you've done. As you would look at that woman, Gomer, as she goes out and doesn't love her faithful husband, would her heart be one day ripped open? Is your heart ripped open to what you've been doing has been defiling him? Has the Lord opened your eyes to your sin? And he's brought you out of the slavery of adultery to this world. Is your heart ripped open when you think of the cross at Calvary? Has he opened your eyes? Is your heart not ripped open? Are you not torn? Has the Lord opened your eyes to your sin? The Lord must tear. You know, till the heart bleeds with remorse and brokenness over your sin, you'll never return to the Lord. Has the Lord opened your eyes to your sin? Well, what is this tearing not? Well, this is not a tearing apart of the heart when the idol is taken away. And you say, Lord, give me back the idol. It's too hard. I want that attachment to that which I had before. I love this. And it's breaking my heart, Lord, that you're taking this away. No, it's not that tearing. It's the tearing of the heart when it knows it's sinned against a loving God and a gracious God who so gave his Son that how could we do such terrible things to offend him? That's the tearing of the heart. Not that you're finding it difficult to come back to God, but you realize how much you've offended him and you've broken his heart. When your heart is torn, it's that sense of the wretchedness of your own sin, a broken heart, and there's an inner grief. The Lord is torn. And you begin to understand how your sin is so pathetic. When you look at the things that you've done are so sick and foolish. How could you love this world or the things of this world? Well, it's then when your heart is torn. You realize I've offended such a gracious God. How could I do this? What a miserable sinner I am. What a worm I am. What a wretched creature I am. There's the contrite heart. There's contrition. There's brokenness of heart. Perhaps many tears are shed. Perhaps many deep times of pain and shame. Is there shame? As she would look at her life. Was the shame. I can't believe I've done that. I can't believe it. Shame. Regret. Wasted years. Wasted time. When I could have been doing things for God that are going to last for all eternity. Shame. Deep sorrow. But you know, the natural heart is so blind to such sorrow over sin, it thinks it's pathetic. If you think what I'm saying tonight is pathetic, you're not a Christian. Do you know who God is? Do you have a sight of God? Do you have a sight that He is holy? That His eyes are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil? Do you have a knowledge of that? That there's nothing that you and I have done that has escaped His attention? Nothing. Is there a sorrow over your sin tonight? You see, the world just treats sin casually. Our sin, who cares? Everybody's doing it. Not the Christian. The Christian's broken in his heart. The Lord has torn. Has He torn your heart? You can't return to Him, see, with a heart that loves its sin and wants to walk hand in hand with the world. And say you're married to Him. God says, I've married you. And I've betrothed you to my Son. Is there that sorrow? Well, friends, God tears by exposing your own heart to its own sin. Until you see your sin, there's no tearing. Now, you can go back to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 1. I'll just read a few verses that speaks about the lamenting of Israel after she has gone into captivity. And there's great destruction, and the people are just wrought with tears and distress over their sin and their idolatry, and how they have defied God and how they've gone in a whoring way after the world. Listen to the words. She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. Oh, she had lovers in the world. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Is your soul in bitterness like David when he cried out over his sin? Oh God, I have sinned against thee. Against heaven and earth have I sinned. Against thee alone have I sinned, O God. We read verse 5 of Lamentations 1. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And then we read down verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Israel wept by the rivers of Babylon. Have you wept over your sin? There's no returning unless you feel the affliction of the law of God coming pounding upon your soul and telling you you're guilty, you've offended Him. Turn back to Hosea 5:14. God says, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. You hear what God says? I'm going to tear and I'm going to go away. I'm going to afflict Ephraim. I will take away and none shall rescue him. Verse 15, I will go and return to my place. How long for, Lord, we ask? Well, till they acknowledge their offense. You see, until you acknowledge your sin, until you acknowledge your offense, you've got no hope before God. No hope. And that's true for all of us. We've got to pour out our souls and tell God that we have sinned. May He tear our hearts till we acknowledge it and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned in thy sight. Have you done that? Oh, may the Lord help us. May he tear us. And may we acknowledge our sin. You know, we read in the Psalms that David for many months couldn't sleep because he had sinned. But he hadn't cried out to the Lord. Have you? When true affliction has come, friends, God, by tearing us apart, offense is acknowledged and an early eager seeking of him accompanies it. Because it's there, we read it. When they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. You see, as soon as there is this knowledge of sin in your heart and you're broken, the desire is to come. Come to the Lord. And to seek him early. You don't waste time. You seek him for forgiveness now. You can imagine that prodigal son running down that road, running to meet his father. Have we done that? Have we gone to our heavenly father? And we run to meet him. And when we run to meet him, he has open arms to receive us. Because we're his child. Have we done that? Child of God, there can be no returning to the Lord unless we have seen our offense. And then when we see our offense, we run to him right early. And the Lord, quickly, he forgives us. Even before we come, he knows our hearts. He who searches the hearts, he knows when you come. He knows what's in your heart. He knows before you, the words pour out of your mouth. He knows what you're going to say. And he's ready to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? What a gracious God we have. What a kind God. So benevolent. Oh, we don't deserve this. You know, we've got to understand that God is holy. And every sin of yours and mine is an abomination to him, friends. We've got to acknowledge that. Every sin. And so we must always be repenting. All of us. None of us are above this. Now, it will be true to varying degrees in all of us. But let me ask, has the Lord torn your heart? Does he tear it daily? He must. Because there can be no healing of sin. Until we feel the wretchedness. Do we say with David when he heard the words? Remember Nathan came to him. And he spoke about that ewe lamb. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David knew, "Oh yes, I am the man. I'm the man that's done this. How could I do such a thing against Uriah? But above all, how can I sin against my God?" You see, every sin, friends, is a sin against God. Do we see our sin that way? We must. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Do we pray in that such a manner? Sin is not just sin, friends. It's an abomination to God. Child, the Lord will hide his face until you acknowledge your sin and your offenses. How will you see your sin? Well, you've got to see it in the light of the lamp of his word. You know, the world doesn't see sin because it doesn't see God. It doesn't see the holiness of his word. It doesn't have the lamp of his word shining upon their hearts. It doesn't expose. But you have the Word of God, and if you're not reading the Word of God, you won't see your sin. Do you read the Word of God every day? Do you dare forsake that sacred time of communion with God? What's your prayer life like? Are you honest with God? Do you have honest dealings with Him? Return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord in true contrition. In true brokenness of heart. What is the promise? Well, he is torn. You can't turn unless you're torn. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Till your heart's contrite, friends. That is an honest dealing with your sin. The Lord won't revive you. See, the careless sinner of this world dismisses sin so easily. Do you dismiss sin? Don't dismiss it, because God doesn't. But God says, I will revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. Let me ask, is there contrition in your heart? Is there repentance over your sin, my sin? We must repent. Denial is a terrible thing, because there will be no contrition. And what we have done is evil. We must call it evil. Sin is evil. Something else, look. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. You know that the Lord cannot heal a heart that is knotted up with sin. If your heart is knotted up with sin and it's not been torn apart, you can imagine flesh just being frayed apart, and that's what the Lord's got to do. If it's got knots of sin in there, the Lord can't heal it, because it's still got sin there. You've got to be broken over your sin. Are you broken over your sin? And he will heal it. Thank the Lord. Though he tears us, he won't tear us forever. He knows just how much we need to be torn. And then when he tears us, he heals us. And when he heals us, he makes us stronger. Has he done that for you? Do you know those times in your life as a Christian where the Lord has torn your heart, but he's made your heart stronger as he's healed it? Only God can do that. What a gracious God we have. It's the Lord's way to tear hearts, friends, before he heals hearts. Ask him to do that. And while brokenness of heart is something that he requires, it's something that he actually does too, because his people hear his voice. And his voice breaks their hearts. Thou hast sinned. Thank the Lord, he does heal. And he comes to heal those that have true tears of repentance, true sighs of sorrow. He comes to heal the brokenhearted. Now, something else here. The analogy has changed slightly. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us. He's smitten with affliction. He's bruised thee. You've known the chastening of the rod of God. You know the scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 42. And a bruised reed shall he not break. But he does bruise the reed. He does smite. But he knows just how much to smite. He knows just how much to bruise us, to bruise our egos, to bruise our pride. He knows just how much. But thank God he doesn't break us. A bruised reed, he doesn't break. And a smoldering flax, he doesn't quench. But thank God he does bruise us. Thank the Lord for his bruisings. But you know what? If he bruises you, look, it says he will bind us up. That bruising's a good thing. And when he binds you up in the cords of his love. He says, you're my child. I've bruised you for your good. I've chastened you because you're my son. You're my daughter. I've done this because I love you. Is he bruising you? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, but endureth it as a good son. The Lord will bruise, but he will also bind up. Thank God he binds up. Thank God he doesn't bruise forever. But he will bind up. He doesn't break to the point of death or destruction. But he bruised his son. He did more than bruise his son. He put him to death. Thank the Lord we won't have to taste death and the wrath of God. But he does bruise us because he loves us. Thank the Lord for that. You know, before the law comes the gospel. A sense of the need before the supply of it. And we've got to feel our sin. But we've also got to feel the healing balm of the gospel that binds up our souls in the love of Christ toward us. The gospel will never be sweet until our sin has been bruised. Now, what we need to do, we repent to God. We've got to show him our gaping wounds of sorrow. We've got to tell him that we are broken and that we are truly sorry. And ask him to forgive us, to be kind. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. But all restoration requires waiting on the Lord. Look, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. It's a wonderful thing to live in the sight of God, to know his presence, to know his favor, to know his hand upon your life. How long has it been, dear friend, since you have known the blessing and the favor and the kindness of God in your life? To know what it is to live in his sight. But friends, let me say this. These words have a far more profound meaning too. For they point to the Lord Jesus. Let me read Matthew Henry. Deliverance out of trouble should be to them as life from the dead. God will revive them. The assurance of this should engage them to return to him. But this seems to have a further reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us admire the wisdom and the goodness of God, that when the prophet foretold the deliverance of the church out of her troubles, he should point out our salvation by Christ. And now these words are fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. It confirms our faith that this is he who should come, and we are to look no further. There is a precious blessing promised. This is life eternal to know God. The returns of the favor of God are secured to us as firmly as the return of the morning after a dark night. He shall come to us as the latter and former rain unto the earth, which refreshes it and makes it fruitful. The grace of God in Christ is both the latter and the former rain, and by it the good work of our fruit-bearing is begun and carried on. As the Redeemer was raised from the grave, so will he revive our hearts and hopes of all that trust in him. The feeblest glimpse of hope in his word is a sure earnest of increasing light and comfort, which shall be attended with purifying, comforting grace that makes fruitful. We thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. And you know, truly, we will be utterly revived because Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the grave, bearing our sins. That's how ultimately we shall live before the Lord forever. And how will you know this? Well, he tells us, if we continue on in the faith, and if we continue on in such a way so as to know the Lord, do you know the Lord to be a pardoning God? Let me ask you that. That despite your sin, do you know him to be a daily pardoning God who has grace so rich and free? And is all your hope founded on this one who on the third day rose again for your justification? Friends, what a terrible thing it would be for the Lord to say, you're not mine. Are you the Lord's? Do you know his mercy? Do you know his kindness? Do you know his goodness? Do you know his favor in your life? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? I pray he is. May God give you all the strength that you need, that you can say, after 2 days will he revive me? In the third day will he raise me up? And finally, that I might be living with his Son forever and forever, never to sin again? That day when Jesus Christ comes, his resurrection is the guarantee of mine? Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Is that your hope? If you believe that Jesus Christ is your hope, John goes on to say, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you're a child of God, you'll go on in this work of sanctification And part of that means daily repentance over your sin. Ask the Lord to tear your heart, to bruise it, then to bind it up. And may you know the refreshing showers of His grace and His mercy. And may you know what it is to live before Him all the days of your life, and then finally to see Him, and then one day to be without sin. Don't we long for that day? Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He is smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day will He raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks for Thy word. Thy word is truth. Our Father is so kind and gracious and merciful. We give thanks that He does indeed tear and smite, but He does heal and He does bind up, and He shall revive us, and we shall live in His sight. Now may the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.